By the way, our organ sounds just perfectly splendid, doesn't it? It's unbelievable. I know we have a number of inserts in the bulletin. I was almost that close adding another one, but too many inserts, as in, too many cooks. So instead of doing that, just held it off. But it fit perfectly with the scripture reading from Micah, because it's a special song. It's written by Jack Brown, and it is Micah 6:8 is the title of the hymn, and it's just beautiful. And we will sing it sometime. And for any of the Irish out there, we sing it to the tune of Danny Boy. Mm-hmm. So the Irish, Jameson, the Irish, we will sing it. And those in the congregation who have the Irish connection, I'll make sure you're here. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? A number of years ago, mission statements were all the thing. Every religious and secular organization had to have one, including our United Church of Christ. The following statement of mission was drafted and accepted as the mission statement for the United Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. The statement was later affirmed by the United Church of Christ General Synod in 1987. It goes like this: as people of the United Church of Christ, affirming our statement of faith, we seek within the Church Universal to participate in God's mission and to follow the way of the crucified and risen Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are called and commit ourselves to praise God, confess our sin, joyfully accept God's forgiveness, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our suffering world, embody God's love for all people, hear and give voice to creation's cry for justice and peace, name and confront the powers of evil within and among us, repent our silence and complicity with the forces of chaos and death, preach and teach with the power of the living word, join oppressed and troubled people in the struggle for liberation, work for justice, there's the word justice again, justice, healing, and wholeness of life, embrace the unity of Christ's church, discern and celebrate the present and coming reign of God. All right. So I did that thing now. When the United Church of Christ was established in 1957, the implicit mission statement was something to the effect of, with the unity of congregational, Christian, evangelical, and Reformed churches, we can show in our actions that churches can join together for the goodwill of all. The discussions of unity were initiated first in the 1920s, following the Great War, and then with strong resolve during the 1930s, in the midst of World War II, with efforts to unite two very different bodies of churches, one with its heritage in England and the other with its heritage in, of all places, Germany, there was resistance because of the obvious hatred toward the Nazis. And yet, if these two very different denominational groups could unite for the common good, then anything is possible. It was an attempt for people in these conflicting Christian communities to prevent future wars and future depressions. A lot of hope there, you know, for peace in the world. A typical mission statement, it's a statement. It's not that long. It's short. It's not a thesis, and it's certainly not a sermon. You lose people that way, you know. You're not lost yet, are you? I'm only on page 2. Mission statement, it's a one-liner. It's short, to the point. After church this morning, we will be presented with proposed bylaws. No, we're not voting on them. But in those bylaws, we'll also be discussing something else. It's called covenant. And that's deep within the heritage on the congregational and Christian side, but it's also become a part of other United Church of Christ churches since. And we already have a mission statement, by the way. Let me read that to you. Don't worry, it's short. The avowed mission of the church, this one, shall be to worship God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to celebrate the sacraments as a congregational church, to realize Christian fellowship and unity within this church and the church universal, to render loving service toward humankind, and to strive for righteousness, justice, and peace. So that's what we have right now. Some of the language will be proposed to be changed, just a few words in there. By the way, there's a UCC conference coming up in October, just about 3 weeks, and it's going to be in Flint, and guess what the theme of the conference is? A new covenant. So there you go, covenants. I did a wedding yesterday. What did we talk about in the wedding? The covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage. So these things are all in there. Mission statements and church covenants are useful for some, not for others. Their usefulness, it concerns actions of the particular company or church or service organization, which asks this question: is what we are doing today compatible with our mission statement? If not, why are we spending all of our energy and time and labor and money doing it? Those in our congregation who've worked in forestry or in education or at various companies around the state may have encountered company mission statements. So think about that. What are they? Did you memorize those? Did you repeat them every week, every month, every year? Catherine is a nurse at Munson Healthcare in Traverse City, right, Kath? And they have a mission statement. It goes like this: Munson Medical Center and its partners will work together to provide superior quality care and promote community health. That's it. Yeah. They couldn't stop, though. They have a vision statement. We will be the overwhelming first choice of patients, physicians, and employees supporting high-quality care closest to home across northern Michigan. Well, that's that. No, it's not. They have the third grouping there, and I couldn't put it all on the various pages here, so I shortened it into one sentence. A more extensive, it's their values statement, which is basically a covenant. That's what this one is, the value statement. And it speaks about accountability, respect, stewardship, compassion, teamwork, and safety. Do you know if the company where you were employed or are employed has that mission statement? Do you know that? How many of you? Yeah, most of you? Sure. It's there, right? While many for-profit and non-profit groups continue to engage in the process of establishing these mission statements for their organizations. Others do not. But possibly there is a mission statement within your neighborhood. And some of you may have decided to write a mission statement for your family. And even individuals write personal mission statements. Of course, maybe mission statements are something that was a fad years ago, and it's just not a fad now. It's something that's come and gone, like Nehru jackets and bell-bottom blue jeans, though I think we may still have some of those in our closets. What I do want to emphasize is that there's an argument for mission statements and covenants. And that argument we can find right there in the Hebrew Bible and also in our Christian Bible. Most of us are aware of covenant language when God paints the rainbow after the flood as a reminder that God will not ever harm creation again. And that becomes God's covenant, the bond. It's a promise. It's an agreement with all human beings. A covenant is an agreement to act together, not by force, not because we must, but because we may. God loves creation. God will not harm creation ever again. The prophet Micah presents us with a three-part mission statement, which goes like this: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And then there are other prophets, Samuel, Nathan, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, directed their power to listen carefully to the various mission statements. And they always emphasize action. Eloquent and articulate Charlotte, and I really appreciate Charlotte standing up here with me. Now, she read from Luke's Gospel. Thank you, Charlotte. And I wonder if you were able to pick up on that mission statement. It's the mission statement of Jesus, and it's right in there, in that scripture reading. Reviewing the scripture, recall that Jesus entered the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, where he had attended Shabbat services all of his life. His mother and father had raised him in the Jewish faith, and the people in his hometown had possibly heard that Jesus was destined to be a leader in that faith. Would Jesus go to divinity school in the temple and become a rabbi or a priest or a Pharisee? What an honor it would be for us to have raised up such a distinguished scholar in that little town of Nazareth. In ancient Sabbath worship, any Jewish male could come forth or be invited to read a portion from the Hebrew texts, as well as a sermon interpreting that text. And so, as our scriptures explain, by request or by volunteering, Jesus stood up and he read a portion from the ancient Hebrew text of one who may have been a favorite prophet of Jesus too, Isaiah. And he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's it, the mission statement of Isaiah, now adopted as the mission statement of Jesus. So let's break it down. Jesus is saying that his life and ministry will be to, one, preach and heal, feed and house, and give all possible support to the poor. Two, proclaim freedom for prisoners of war. Three, help the blind recover their sight. Four, release and raise up those who are oppressed and excluded and treated unjustly. And five, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's the Jubilee year. Scholars indicate that there's evidence to give support that Jesus, he's actually speaking in the year of the Jubilee. In ancient Jewish law, in the 50th year, it's called the Jubilee year, no farmer could use the land and would have to let the earth rest and recover for future harvests. Further in the Jubilee year, God demanded that the people of Israel forgive all debts. Raise the income of the poor and proclaim freedom for all prisoners of war and release and welcome into full community those who are oppressed and excluded and treated unjustly every 50th year, you see. So in a way, the first 4 points of the Isaiah mission statement, they explain the problem, while the last point explains one of the solutions to the problem, you see. Have a celebratory 50th year and clean everything up and start all over again. Now, it's obviously not a perfect problem solver. Consider, for example, those who amassed debt 1 year after the Jubilee. Or, oops, you're captured and you go to prison 1 year after. Well, you have another 49 years. So, you know, it's not fair. If 2016 were the Jubilee year, the previous one would have been 1966. We have to begin somewhere, though, right? Jesus lays out the ancient scriptural Isaiah mission statement. He rolls up the scroll, he sits down to preach, and present his personal interpretation of that reading. His family and friends in Nazareth, they're excited to hear what their hometown boy has to say. Jesus begins by saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There may have been a pause as Jesus continues, and yet, and you've heard this before, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. How many of you so-called prophets grew up in Cadillac? What happens when your high school principal or your teacher remembers the time in school before you were declared a prophet? And a few of those teachers and principals, I think, are sitting here amongst us, and maybe some of the students. So you remember, you do remember, and you never forget. Jesus interprets the Isaiah mission statement by offering those closest to him a peek into a world where not only in the 50th year, but during every single year, all are beloved and accepted and included, a world where there is enough to feed and clothe and house everyone. He begins the sermon interpretation of the mission statement just like this. He says, "Here is the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow in Zarephath, in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman, the Syrian." Now, that's where the sermon apparently ended. He never did get beyond those words, because at that point, the whole congregation rose up and they drove him out of town. They led him to a hill so that they might hurl him off a cliff. But Jesus escaped and he went on his way. I'm still waiting for the time when you're going to rise up, haul me out of the pulpit, drag me down to Lake Cadillac, throw me in. But I'm going to spring up in the middle of the lake and move beyond you. And then I'll be back here the next Sunday. You'll see. Few ministers today would give sermons indicting those who bothered to show up for worship. That just doesn't seem the right thing to do. Whereas praising those outside the faith, the poor, the captive, oppressed, those in debt. And yet with his mission statement, that's exactly what Jesus did. With a semi-annual meeting involving a discussion of proposed bylaws and covenant, as well as financial matters, it really doesn't help much to remind ourselves that the content of the ministry of Jesus typically offended those who were closest to him, family and friends and disciples. There's a real sense in which Jesus was giving us advice regarding judgment of others, look to ourselves and our behavior before pointing fingers elsewhere. How are we treating people living in poverty or overwhelming debt? How do we engage people in prison? How do we continue to be members and friends of a church which not only believes in, but also acts on being open and affirming towards those who are oppressed and excluded because of sexual orientation or race or politic or culture or religion or mental or physical disability? Consider the hymn we were singing prior to the sermon, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Consider our covenant as that tie that can bind us together in love as we move forward in the example of Jesus with heart and mind, hands and feet. My grandfather, of blessed memory, began his ministry at the age of 16 in a little Baptist church in Kentucky. The year was 1908. 2 years later, he signed up to be a chaplain with the United States Navy, and he served in Panama from 1910 until 1920, where he met my grandmother, who was taking flying lessons from a World War I ace named Billy Mitchell. They were married, and my grandmother demanded that this wandering Navy chaplain settle down. He eventually complied, and in 1921 he was hired by the First Congregational Church of Watertown, Wisconsin. His last year of ministry took place in 1946 at the First Congregational Church of Cleveland, Ohio. In between, he served five other churches, as well as taking a five-year sabbatical during that same time as a college fundraiser for a New York firm. Seven churches in a 25-year period. What did my grandfather do that offended so many people in the congregations he served? Years ago, I decided to find out. I called the offices of the Olivet Congregational Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. He served there, and my grandfather had served a three-year period before leaving to become the founding minister of the Colonial Church of Edina in Minnesota. It's a big church now. I spoke to an elderly woman who, as a young girl, remembered how angry her parents were at my grandfather's liberal sermons, where he attacked Christers and Paul worshipers and mainline Christianity. She said that he wouldn't compromise on anything, and that his radical sermons offended everyone. They tried to fire him, though thankfully he resigned. I found a St. Paul newspaper clipping in his papers where he called many in the Olivet congregation fundamentalists. Indeed, my grandfather was a rather controversial, unorthodox liberal preacher of the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, but as I also observed in his papers, he was an advocate for justice and a compassionate and kind leader in communities where he served helping to feed the hungry, house the homeless, aid the oppressed who were damaged by the Great Depression of that era. His mission statement aligns with that of Micah: to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. And by the way, one of my grandfather's mentors was Harry Emerson Fosdick, who wrote the final hymn in last week's organ rededication service. And so, anyway, I wonder, what would my grandfather say about his grandson, who is now the settled minister of the Cadillac First Congregational United Church of Christ? What would he say, considering this to be only my third pastorate in almost 40 years? Would he be pleased or disappointed? What's wrong with my grandson that he hasn't offended more people and had them up in a rage Sunday after Sunday? What's wrong with this kid? Why can't they just drive him out of town periodically? What is he, a piece of oatmeal? Cream of wheat, tasteless, milk toast, accommodating, appealing to the masses. True, but in this meantime, we need to make our budget, right? Be careful when you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You might pay a dear price, Reverend Dowd. So today at our annual, semi-annual meeting, we should consider how the ministry of Jesus, it lasted only 3 years. And some scholars even say it really lasted only 1 year. There's a debate on that. And that during this time, he was continually moving from town to town, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. You read again and again that he was forced out of all these towns. What did he say? His final move to Jerusalem, it ended up with execution. While I consider that my sermons are either lighthearted or lukewarm or lead to a so-what attitude, over the years, many have said that few congregations would ever put up with my liberal theology. You've done it for a year. We're getting into the second one now. My mother said to me after one Easter sermon that my hometown Wisconsin church would have fired me that afternoon for the words I said. I'm not even going to tell you what I said, but it was not one of my better Easter sermons. So bless your hearts, Cadillac UCC, for your patience, your inclusiveness, your willingness to hear a variety of perspectives and beliefs, your acceptance, and I suppose your extreme tolerance. It is a part of who we are in our multiple faiths, our enduring freedom, and our beloved fellowship. And now, what better way to conclude a sermon on mission statements and covenants than for us, after a time of silence, and I'll have that silent time, and we can read in unison the proposed covenant. Now, it's a bulletin insert, and it's proposed, but it's a good way for us to listen to it and see how it feels to us as we read it together and hear it as a congregation. Why are we reading it like this? And the reason we read it together, it's something that we read when new members join the church, new members. It's something we also read at annual and semi-annual meetings and at special occasions. And that way, it's not something that just sits somewhere in a Articles of Association or bylaws or something out there. We remind ourselves who we are. And by the way, this is not a creed. A creed is a belief statement. I believe, but I believe, I believe. We have many beliefs here. It's a covenant. It's an action statement. It's what we do, not what we all believe because of all the different beliefs in a congregational United Church of Christ community. And since we're congregational, if you don't want to read it, you don't have to. So let us take some time in silence, and then we'll begin. Let us pray. All right, let's go. We, the faith family of the Cadillac First Congregational United Church of Christ, on our spiritual journey, gather as a Christian church to learn from the teachings of Jesus as proclaimed in the Scriptures, to encourage a consciousness of our relationship with God, to inspire truth, a passion for enthusiastic service, and to give generously and willingly to the congregation and beyond. We walk in fellowship to express God's spirit of hospitality, to pray, and to work for the realization of God's kingdom. With heartfelt inclusiveness, our doors are open. We actively build a community of unwavering compassion and courageous hope where all are seen and known, and the God of extravagant love is revealed. God is still speaking.